Good morning, everyone, and welcome to A House for His Name. I'm Dennis Finnan, serving pastor, and glad you're joining us again for our continuing studies in the book of Revelation. Now, as we open the book of Revelation once again today, we arrive at a point in time where the earth has been devastated by God's seal and trumpet judgments. Yes, the earth is ravaged, and multitudes of godless people were slain, and the world's inhabitants, that is both saved and unsaved, are numb with both the wickedness ruling on the earth and the fear of what's happening so far. And yet, rebellion on earth and from the inhabitants of the terrestrial heavens continue, and time-wise, only one half of the tribulation period is actually over, and the world awaits one more trumpet to sound from heaven. And yet, all of a sudden, a quietness from heaven is reached, and God chooses to allow a pause or an interlude in the unending flow of judgments that fall on the earth. Well, why does God do this? Well, this pause, I think, will be in the ensuing chapters, give us a vivid description of what God has been doing on earth and what Satan and humanity has been doing there during the first half of the tribulation period. Then when God finally allows the seventh trumpet to blow, it will actually be a part of ushering in the millennial kingdom. And then it goes right on to the close of the course of time and the establishment of the great white throne for the judgment of all the wicked dead of all ages. So friends, let's listen now to the interlude dramatically read for us from the scriptures, and then we'll enter our studies today.
Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives for ever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings."
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we open the Holy Scriptures to see what the future holds for humanity again that continues to defy you and your word, oh, may it sober us to consider how important it is for us to spread your saving message of forgiveness and grace for sinners. Lord, help everyone listening to take heed to your specific message in today's study, which of course spans the ages and zeroes in on even our living today in the 21st century. Lastly, Lord, in our opening prayer, may anyone listening who doesn't know you as the great God and only Savior open their eyes to see and their hearts so that they might surrender their lives to receive you as such Savior God and absolute Master of their world and eternity. O Lord, may they believe and be saved just as we are. And so may all these things we ask be done in the powerful, wonderful, glorious, and almighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, our studies today will cover six important things or points concerning this pause or interlude in heaven. This is between the sixth and seventh trumpet, mind you. John now sees a mighty angel from heaven descend to the earth, and in his hand he holds a little book or scroll. And as such, we'll be considering six points surrounding it. We're going to look at the appearance of the angel in verse 1, the actions of the angel, verse 2, the assertion of the angel in verses 3 and 4, the affirmation of the angel in verses 5 to 7, the agenda of the angel in verses 8 to 10, and finally, the assignment of the angel in verse 11. The first thing we're faced with is the identity of this another angel. In particular, he was described as a mighty angel. Now, the word mighty refers to his power and strength, not to his position or presence. So then, which angel has tremendous strength or power? And the answer is all of them. First off, this angel may have been the same angel mentioned in chapter 5, verse 2, who also spoke with a loud voice, as does this angel in Revelation 10:2. However, in my studies, I found that many good expositors suggest this angel is more than that. Actually, they believe it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Is this actually a vision of Jesus Christ or an angelic being? Well, they've come to this conclusion because of the divine imagery that actually surrounds this angel's appearance. Now, notice he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head, and his face shone like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. And I admit, I was one who previously took this interpretation many years ago, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more I've studied this, and the more I've looked now, and I think I have more wisdom that comes from such study, I believe that the interpretation of it being the Lord Jesus Christ is wrong. So here's why. The evidence for him not being Christ, but simply another mighty angel, such as an archangel, actually lies in the Greek text itself, for starters. And I go to great Greek teachers like Dr. Thomas Constable from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he says it best, so I'm going to quote him. Quote, "Other commentators have identified this being as Gabriel or Michael, referencing Daniel 9 or Daniel 8:16 and Daniel 12:7. But he says this is only guessing. John saw him descending from heaven as a messenger of God, robed in a cloud, signifying his celestial origin in connection with judgment." And of course, many references can be found, which I'm not going to get into. Constable says, "His crown was a rainbow, the symbol of God's faithfulness and mercy. His countenance was radiant, reflecting the glory and majesty of God, and his feet and legs were fiery, reminiscent of the pillar of fire in the wilderness, a manifestation of God's holiness, mercy, and judgment." So I say, along with him, well said. But you know, there's more evidence that this is not Jesus Christ. For instance, here are four important reasons we should consider. Number one, it's not Christ before because the glorified and risen Lord Jesus is never called an angel anywhere in the Revelation. Number two, the Greek word in text identifies this as a created angel and not Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus was referenced here, the word heteros, another of a different kind, would be the inerrant choice of words, since Jesus Christ is absolutely different from any angels, since they are created, and he, Christ, is the uncreated eternal God. And then number three, whenever Jesus appears in Revelation, The Bible gives him an unmistakable title of who he is. He is called the Faithful Witness, the Firstborn of the Dead, the Ruler of the Kings of the Earth, chapter 1, verse 5, the Son of Man, chapter 1, verse 13, the First and the Last, the Living One, the Son of God, He who is Holy, who is True, in chapter 3, verse 7. I can go on. The Amen, the Faithful and True Witness, the Beginning of the Creation of God, in chapter 3, verse 14. So, if this were Jesus Christ, He would be so identified, leaving us not to make any such mistake. And then number 4, this angel comes down out of heaven and plants his feet on the earth. So to identify him as Christ actually adds another coming of Christ to the earth, but nothing like that is cataloged in the scriptures. More importantly, it is one that contradicts the biblical descriptions of the Lord's actual second coming. So I'll stop here and simply say, for our studies, this angel is simply another archangel of enormous size with great might and power, and it is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our attention is next directed to a little book open in his hand. It says in verse 2, he was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. As he held this little open booklet or scroll, it is no doubt a record of more impending judgments to come. However, nothing more is said about it, so we'll have to leave it there and simply move on. Again, don't add to Scripture something that is not there, or you can't really elaborate. Now, before us stands a large and very powerful angel. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, as illustrated here. This angel stands on the sea and the land depicts that his words would be for what? All the people of the world, affecting all creation, not just a limited part, as did the seal and trumpet judgments. Now, the seventh trumpet to come in chapter 11, verse 15, would then usher in, of course, the seven bowl judgments, which would bring an end to this present fallen sinful world and bring the glorious return of Jesus Christ. But let's zero in on the scroll. The little scroll in his hand had to be different from the scroll Jesus Christ unrolled, remember in chapter 5, verse 1 and chapter 6, verse 1? Why? Here John uses a different and rarely used Greek word to describe it. He calls it a bibliridion, not biblion. And the tense, I'm told, of the Greek verb is translated was open, which is in a perfect passive, indicating that someone had previously opened it and placed it in the angel's hand. And that, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing scene. The angel stood astride the earth and the sea, symbolizing his delegated authority over the whole world at that time. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4 in a moment. All right? And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. An unnamed voice from heaven, of course, tells John, do not write it down. I believe this is the voice of the Lord God. He is to seal up, meaning he is to shut it away for no one to know until the time it's to be revealed. The seven thunders have spoken, giving their message hidden in his personal memory. Now, this puzzles many. But while Revelation is primarily designed to reveal and not to conceal God's purposes and future events, some revelation was kept hidden, which is illustrated, of course, by God's prohibiting John to write down what these voices in heaven called the seven thunders said. And we read of this type of choice concealment even in the Old Testament, in Revelation back in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So, we are not told why John was forbidden to write it, what the seven thunders uttered, only that he sealed these things up and is now an unsealed book to be revealed at a later time. So again, we leave it there and we don't speculate. Now the affirmation of the angel in verses 5 to 7. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea that all that is in it, and said, there will be no delay. And of course, this is again affirmation of who Jesus Christ is. He is not a God, as some religions teach. He is the God, the only God. In Scripture, he is part of the triune or trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the fact that the angel took an oath and swore by God seems to confirm yet a fifth reason that he is not God. I'll just add that in there. The Bible says Jesus Christ created all things in heaven and earth. Let's go to that scripture in the book of Colossians. For in him, speaking of Christ alone, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is before all things. He is eternal, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is actually holding the universe together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn among the dead, so that in him everything he might have the supremacy. How wonderful and beautiful that really is. Let's get back to the affirmation of the angel. It goes on to say, there will be no more delay. What a statement that was made. This statement in the angel's oath was that there will be no longer delay in answering the questions of the martyr. Remember in chapter 6, verse 10, they asked God how long until they would be avenged for their death, and the prayers of the saints in chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. So this description highlights the truth that God is eternal and controls all of time. Indeed, what a comfort for the persecuted believers, isn't it? It also implies that in spite of allowing sin to take its course through human history, God controls all of creation. For he created heaven, he created earth, and the seas and everything in them. So then this statement, there will be no more delay, tells us the purpose of this vision, and especially these utterances, which is to prepare us and the reader of this revelation for the final pouring out of God's judgments, which are called the bowl, or some call it the vile judgments. And this, of course, brings the close of the end of the age of man and the destruction of the enemies of the Lamb. That statement is amazing. There will be no more delay. So before we move on, it's good at this point to step back and consider what has happened. By now, looking back at the 3.5-year point, the earth is ravaged. Multitudes of people were slain, and the world's inhabitants are benumbed with both wickedness and fear. And yet the cosmic and earthly rebellion continues. Demons and mankind all shake their fist at God and rebel against everything God commands. And yet, mind you, the tribulation period is just half over, and there is one mighty trumpet, the seventh, yet to sound, which will break forth even more judgments upon unrepentant sinners and the earth. Think of it, like a flower that opens and spits out its seeds. Out of the seventh trumpet judgment will flow the final seven bowl judgments and complete the 21 judgments God brought against the earth and usher in the second coming of the Lord that was promised for ages. Now this brings us to the agenda of the angel in verses 8 to 10. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, and I asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, amazingly, take it, but eat it. Here we're told a strange thing. John was not only to take the scroll, but eat the scroll. What could that mean? Well, in Scripture, eating, of course, is a universal idiom for actually personally receiving biblical knowledge. Matthew 4:4 talks about that. Psalm 119, verses 103. Let me put it up on the screen for you. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, O God, how sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Oh, yes, friends, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is our spiritual food, and you as a believer in Christ know it, of course. So it was not enough for John to see this book in the angel's hand, or even to know what it contained. He must now consume it and make it a part of his very inner being, just as you are to do with the word I'm teaching you today, my friend, you who are a Christian. This, of course, is all symbolical, but nonetheless, John is personally going through this and experiencing it. So we too must take the Bible into our hearts and assimilate it before it can ever do us any good. Now, beloved brethren and friends, it's always good to read the Bible, isn't it? And more, study it. I do it every week and every day. I love it and I can't get enough. But we also need to meditate on it and memorize the word in our heart. So then the act of eating the scroll symbolized the absorption and assimilation of God's word in John. We read of this often in the Bible. You know, here's some more scripture to consider about that. The word of God is useless to us unless we consume it. Not only the prophets had to do this figuratively and spiritually, consuming God's word, but every faithful witness of God through the ages can testify to similar experiences. So the psalmist wrote, speaking of God's word, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Yes, the word of God and its teachings are a great joy, sweeter than honey, a rejoicing of heart to the one who truly knows and serves the Lord. Jeremiah writes, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. But on the opposite end, others mock it, don't they? They reject it bitterly and seek to oppose and destroy its testimony, and many times even slaying those who bear its witness, causing Christians to be martyrs. And, of course, the believers in the tribulation period, many were slain for the word of God. But, you know, the word of God is useless to us unless we consume it. Ezekiel says it best. Let me put it up there. There it is. He says in Ezekiel 3, verses 1 to 5, God said, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, and then go and speak to the people of Israel. And so Ezekiel says, I opened my mouth, and God gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Notice how much he was to eat. He was to fill his stomach with that, which means that you too, as you hear the word of God, you must get a full quantity of it so that it fills you to overflowing. So in simple terms, we all want Christ to come again and establish his rightful kingdom. But we know he will do it at the expense of judgment, destroying the wicked. And this last part hurts and is sour to our heart. Why? For all our loved ones who are unsaved will perish. As to John, unlike Ezekiel prophesied to Israel, John was what? To prophesy about or against all the peoples of the world when he returned from heaven. Now back to the agenda of the angel. It's sweet as honey Consuming God's Word is sweet to those who walk with the Lord and understand the message and meaning. The stomach, well, it can become bitter. Proclaiming the message can be bitter and a hard task. Knowledge of God's wrath and judgment is not sweet, but it's bitter, and especially to the impenitent world. Well, now before we go on, as the voice from heaven told John, the eating of the little book had twofold effect. It was sweet to the taste on his tongue and bitter to his stomach, much like the effect of the two-edged sword. You know, remember our study in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The writer said, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, every part of your body, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Oh dear, yes, we who are obedient and enjoy the blessings of God's Word, we must also feel and bear and experience the burdens of God's Word. When our lives don't match up to God's commands and demands, we have to change that, and how important it is. And so this really brings us to the end of our thoughts for today, and I'd like to end on this scene. Take a look. Does this scene bring you fear and heartache? What can and will you do about it? John was to feel the grief the sinner would one day experience for rejecting God's offer of salvation, and to envision, like I show here, the uncontrollable fear and cries of those at death of being cast into hell who reject the wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, maybe some of our family members may be ones who go there. Can you picture perhaps a loved one, or maybe your best friend, fall into one day the lake of fire? That should spur each of us on to do something that could prevent this. Oh yes, as much as it might create anger and irritation and rejection, maybe your friend or relative or a loved one, we must proclaim the word of salvation to them if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So now let's close this off with the sixth point, the assignment of the angel. John said, "Then I was told, or they said to me," I think the the Legacy Standard Bible says, "they said to me," both the angel and the Lord Jesus Christ, "you must prophesy again about many peoples, about nations, and about languages, and about kings." So what's he saying here? What's the assignment of the angel to John? It appears the triune God had spoken, the angel too issued a commanding word to John, the servant of the Lord. Number one, after viewing the awful judgments of the seals and trumpets thus carried out on earth. And number two, then seeing the mighty angel descend from heaven to assert no more delay in Christ's coming kingship over all the earth. And then number three, finally hearing the roaring proclamations. We don't know what they were, but there were seven thunders that John heard, and he was to lock up. That will be revealed in the middle of the tribulation to the world at that time. John assumed his most immediate ministry was that of course, writing all that he had seen, all that he had heard, and was allowed to write in a book that was about to be ended, and then proclaiming it to the people of the world. So today, the true church exists in our United States of America. Multiple numbers everywhere, right? But what voice is being heard from the churches in America? In effect, I think it's silence. Oh, we're speaking inside the church buildings, but it seems like nothing is coming out to the world of the United States at large. Why? Christians are hiding out in their evangelical bomb shelters. And of course, they love to go to church and sing songs and to hear the word of God preached and to have fellowship with one another. And then they go home, right? And then nothing is said until they come to church again. Meanwhile, the world before us is going to hell. Half of America, can you imagine that, rejects Christ, because they willingly are following this new political party that rejects God and His Word for our nation. And many of them are ready to re-elect them. The church must not be silent any longer, for this day of the Lord is coming fast, and we really need to preach the gospel outside the four walls of the church. Oh, how true it is, and how important it is as well. Well, of course, as he says, you must prophesy against many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Therefore, John must take up his pen once again, for there were still many people in his time and in every age, and especially ours today, to whom the word of John must be declared. In other words, God wants all humanity to hear and respond to his book and his writings. He's concerned about all people because all of them individually are what? They are made as his image bearers. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. So the Lord God has no desire that anyone should die a spiritual death. How do I know that? He told Ezekiel way back in chapter 18, verse 32, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. My, you know, maybe we should paint that on a large sign and put it on the door of every church, so big that anyone driving by would see that. Repent and live. You, me, anyone, everyone, repent and live. God wants all people everywhere to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul told Timothy that in 1 Timothy 2:4. So in spite of all the devastating plagues so far, there were still multitudes of people in the world. At that time of the tribulation, I'm going to estimate that there are more than 5 billion people left. And unfortunately, the majority were still unsaved. The majority. And by now, almost all of them were uniting for one final desperate assault against God. Nevertheless, there were still many witnessing believers alive in the tribulation period, right? At least 144,000, but of course, much more than that. Perhaps hundreds of thousands. Many unsaved who still might be reclaimed as well. For some, their hearts may not yet be irretrievably hardened, for they had not yet decided on whether they would take the mark of the beast. Now, we'll talk about that later, of course. But what's most important of all is this last thing here. Matthew 28:19 says, Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So God is concerned about the nations. And the church today needs to continue to be concerned about the nations. You know, thankfully, these coming 21 judgments from God, none of them have arrived yet, have they? But they're coming, and we are still living in the days of delay. So I say to you, let this study and witness, may it live publicly and work in your heart to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Yes, it is our responsibility to either go or share the gospel with everyone we can, and even worldwide. Now, as a local church, we should continue to do this through the support of missionaries, and we do that. And our own outreach and mission. That means every Christian needs to have an outreach and mission. How can you do it? Well, our church provides many tracks that you can take and share through a personal witness, and even leave for a witness. The church evangelistic is to be the outreach of every church in America today. Now, one of the ways we can do it is what I'm doing right here, and this is through the website on the internet. This message is not only in my local church while I'm away, and we'll be back shortly. It is also sent out through the ministry of YouTube and a ministry on the internet. Are you listening, my friend? Maybe you're listening there. That's wonderful. Well, I'm going to have to stop right now, for this judgment interlude or pause sets the time for what lies ahead. And we'll call it the calm before the storm. You know, Romans 10, 14 and 15 say, I put it on the screen, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful, God says, are the feet of those who bring the good news. God, help us to be ones who bring the good news. I'm going to close with three things for you to consider this whole week. Number one, when things go bad in your life, our passages remind us to remember that this mighty angel represents the kind of power that's on your side and mine side when we witness. God's angelic forces are with you and will assist you. Number two, do you tell the old story, as they say to others? When witnessing, do you speak of what lies ahead as revealed in the book of Revelation? Oh, it's a wonderful tool to warn others and sustained impenitence. Unfortunately, that's there. And you can break through that impenitence with this teaching from the Word of God. Bring people to our website and enable them to listen as well as you are. And number three, lastly, here we discover that all believers must be willing to accept that their faith will undoubtedly bring difficulty into their lives. It's not easy to witness because sometimes people will not accept it. But know this, there will be people accept it because God says so. Also, at times our faith works will be sweet to the taste from that, and progress will be seen as well as new believers will grow in their faith. Other times, as John was told, it'll be sour to the stomach. Yes, you're going to see failure. Yes, you're going to see setbacks, but no matter what, God's timetable will be carried out. How wonderful that will be. He is coming again to bring his feet to this earth, and he will stand here for 1,000 years and build his kingdom. The question is, while this is almost ready to come upon the earth, will you remain faithful regardless of all of these things? Well, let's pray. Our message in belief, of course, is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. O Lord Jesus Christ, again we come to consider these terrible worldwide judgments that will be coming upon this earth, and the devastating suffering and death it will bring to many. Today's pause in your judgments, Lord, tells us that you still want time for more people to be saved. Help us to be that witness now, to reach out to someone, either by giving just a tract or personally sharing our faith. Lord, give us the boldness to do that this week ahead. And meanwhile, Lord, examine us. Can the world, even our families, see Christ in us? How important that is. Do we live different from the unsaved world so that people can actually notice and maybe ask the reason of our joy and hope in doing so? Help us to shine your light and remain pure and holy and separate from our sinful world. And lastly, as we pray, may this message from your word go out into all the electronic media roadways and byways, and that it will reach some lost souls and for them to have a spiritual eyes opened to see the Lord Jesus clearly and be saved. So, Lord, we pray also for anyone who's perhaps a struggling believer and they're listening or watching, that you guide and encourage them to find their peace and place only in you, and that will enable them to return to faithfully serving and being a part with other believers in the kingdom of serving Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you alone are our God, our Savior, and our sovereign Lord of all. In your name, the powerful, most wonderful, matchless name, we pray. Amen.